Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And I'm just going to go in and begin, and I'll read, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. As we tie it all in today, we ask for a double portion of your Holy Spirit. We ask you, God, to give us a special anointing to prepare the hearts and mind of your people. And Lord, as we talk about finding peace in the midst of a raging war that we face, war that includes many battles, Father God, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name to help us. We ask you, Father God, to speak to our hearts. And we ask you, Father, that we may find our anchor in you. And speak today, Father, for your children are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. A war is made up of many, many battles. Some battles are won, some battles are lost. Some battles are more important and more crucial than others. Spiritually, each one of us, we are waging a war. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter that we are facing spiritual warfare. And the enemy sometimes, he uses external forces. So sometimes it could be people who rise up against you, people persecuting you, people treating you badly. But more often than not, he uses internal struggles where he wages an internal war to try to destroy you from within rather than from without. And sometimes he uses our own personality makeup. He attacks us through those things. I always say that Satan is the greatest psychologist who's ever lived. He doesn't know everything. He's not omniscient, but he knows a whole lot. He uses the thousands of years that he's had of existence, the perhaps millions of years that he's been in existence, and gather strategies to try to defeat God's people. And in the end, you and I are simply collateral damages. What Satan wants to do is to hurt God. And the same way, those of you who have children, if I really want to hurt you, I can hurt you more by going through your children than attacking you. Sometimes, if some of us, you'd rather die than have your children die. And that's the same thing that Satan knows. He knows that God loves us. He also knows that he cannot attack God, but that's a side issue. He knows that God loves us to such an extent that if he attacks you and I, if he destroys us, he will hurt God. Because he knows God loves us to such an extent that he was even willing to give up his glory. The Bible talks about the Shekinah glory of Jesus that he chose to forsake so that we can have a relationship with God. So Satan knows how badly God loves us and how badly God wants us to have a relationship with him. He thinks he can do anything to destroy you, even not physically, to keep you away from God, to get you to sin against God, to mess up your relationship with God. He will do it because that's the most direct way he can hurt God. So some of us, based on our personality, we find ourselves struggling over and over against worry. That's a battle. You worry all the time and therefore faith cannot grow within you because there's something that always gets you to worry. And then that worry sometimes moves into anxiety, where you cannot have inner peace, and therefore you can't have a relationship with God. You may have peace with God as a Christian, but you find yourself having a hard time having the peace of God lying within you. Others, Satan goes back, reminds you constantly of the bad things that you've done, of the messes that you've created, and therefore you live in a life of regrets, never appropriating for yourself the forgiveness that God has given you. So you live in a life of regret, never having the opportunity to enjoy relationship with God, fellowship with God, because you are approaching God from the standpoint of regret, of condemnation, even though the Bible says in Romans that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. But if Satan can get you to live in a life of regret, going back constantly to things that God has already forgotten about, and have you to live in your past, he's won the battle. Some of you, it is not things that you have done that you're living in a life of regret, but it is what people have done to you that has gotten you hurt, angry, and bitter. And you live in a life of bitterness. And therefore, you cannot have intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And Satan does everything he can to remind you of those things that particular people have done. And even though those people have gone by, they're living their lives, they're happy, worry free, you become their prisoner because you are so entrenched in the bitterness against them. Others, Satan doesn't attack you with worry, anxiety, or regret, or bitterness. What he does, he tempts you. He knows you. He knows what your predilections are. He knows what you like. He knows those things in your life that are your weakness. And he goes and attack you. And you find yourself constantly falling into temptation. It's a constant struggle. At times, you seem to lose more often than you win. You become discouraged. You experience doubt and you wonder, am I really saved? Especially those of you perhaps who are struggling with an addiction and you can't find victory over it, or you find yourself worried all the time and you hear the sermons that you shouldn't, and then you go back and find the same situation and you say, oh my goodness, am I really saved? Has God given up on me? You wonder. You feel you prayed God over and over and over for the same situation, and you don't seem to experience victory. And then you look and you say, perhaps I've done so many bad things. I've messed up so often and so much that maybe God has given up on me. You wonder sometimes, as you go through difficulties and you pray, and Satan keeps pouring into your heart and your mind that perhaps God doesn't care about you, that you are not worthy enough of God's love, of God's care, of God's acceptance, because perhaps other people have rejected you. They have either told you directly or indirectly or subliminally that you do not matter, you are not worth much, and you internalize that, and then you wonder, does God really love me? Is it why I'm struggling so much? Is it why I'm facing so many battles and find myself losing over and over and over and over and over, and I cannot have victory? Is it a case that I have done too much and I'm past God's love? And all of those things result in a loss of peace. Not peace with God, which you've gained, and I'll explain that in a minute, the moment that you've accepted Christ, but the peace of God, which is that sense of tranquility of the soul, that sense of of inner well-being to know that all is well. It is that peace that Horatio Gates Stafford felt when his children, all three of his daughters, drowned on their way to England. And then he found the strength in the midst of it all to pen the words, "When peace, like a river, attended my way." That's the goal of Satan. Ultimately, even though you have peace with God, because he cannot do anything about this, the moment you become a Christian, God declares, God signs a treaty of peace with you, a peace treaty with you, and he says, "You are no longer my enemy. I've taken you and adopted you into my family. Now you are at peace with me, whether you want it or not. I declare that we are at peace." And Satan knows he cannot touch that one. So what he does, he begins to attack you so that you lose the peace of God. See, the peace with God should automatically translate at some point into your life into the peace of God. But ultimately what Satan wants to do is, regardless of the peace with God, he wants to make sure that you're not feeling or experiencing the peace of God. But the Bible tells us, and that's really important to know, that whatever you have done in the past, however horrible you may have been as a person, whatever people may have done to you, the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. When you take that with Romans 8 verse 1, that you are no longer at war with God, you need to come to the realization and understand that the moment you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, four things happen. First, you have been justified. To be justified means to be declared righteous, to be declared good, to be declared not guilty. Not that you are really not guilty, not that you are really that great, but the idea is that God declares you righteous. That is a judgment that he renders. When he looks at you and he looks at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he said, there is no condemnation for you and for you and for me, because you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. So you have been declared righteous. You've been declared just, even if you don't believe it. Doesn't matter. God says you are clean, clean slate. You are no longer guilty. Whatever it is that you may have done in the past, God says you are no longer guilty. You know why? Because Jesus has the receipt, and he said, "Tetelestai, paid in full." And sometimes it is hard for us to accept that, which is why some of us, we are not experiencing the peace of God, because we still want to beat ourselves up, kick ourselves for things that we have done in the past. When God has said, you have been declared righteous. And if God says you are clean, you are righteous, you are no longer guilty, who are you to declare yourself guilty? When the Supreme Court, you know, this is the thing in this country, right? There could be all kind of controversies about any kind of issues you can think of. People can just be on the street, you know, talking and doing. The moment that the Supreme Court says, this is the law, this is what we want it to be, people could, they could continue to talk. But they don't question the Supreme Court, even though these are human beings who are prone to errors and mistakes. If the Supreme Court says, someone was guilty, found guilty, who appealed, and then declared not guilty by the Supreme Court. Even if it was based on the technicality, what happens to that person? People can no longer talk to him as if he is guilty because he's been declared not guilty. So you've been justified. Not only you've been justified, the second thing that happens is that the moment you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have received grace. And I'm going to talk to you in a couple of seconds about the kinds of grace that you've received. The third thing, and because you've received grace, because you've been justified, you have received hope. Hope that things can always be better. Hope that you are not by yourself. Hope that you are not alone in your struggles, in your anxiety, in your worry, as you face temptations, as you face doubt and guilt. You are not alone. There is hope. The person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, there is a sense of hopelessness, which is why you see so many suicides amongst people who don't have a strong faith, because you do get to a point where you feel there is no hope. There is a place that I used to work on, an insurance company when I was in college. And it was a privately held insurance company. And the guy was an amazing, wonderful man. Very generous. And I would always be grateful to him personally, because I remember right after college, I didn't know what I wanted to do. So I applied for an MBA, and his company paid 100% of the cost of it. So this is a great guy. He was also very wealthy. And I remember something tragic happened where his daughter was found hung in their bedroom. She hung herself. And she left a note. And the note that she left said something like this: I have good parents. My parents have a lot of money. I have needs of nothing. Yet I am always depressed, and I feel so unhappy. If I have good parents and they have all the money in the world, then really there is no hope. If I was poor, I would hope for one day to have money to fix it. If my parents were messed up, I would have had hope. And that's what she wrote. I would have had hope that one day I could leave the house and be with other people. But I have it all, and there is no hope. And she felt like, I've got more than most people have, and I still feel so depressed. So therefore, she just committed suicide. And that does happen when you don't know Jesus Christ. It does happen sometimes when you look at your life. Your marriage is pretty good. You have a job. Life is good. Why am I so depressed? Why am I so anxious? Why do I feel so guilty? And therefore, sometimes Satan says there is no hope. But the Bible says the person who's received Jesus Christ, there is hope. Hope beyond your battles, hope beyond your anxiety, hope beyond your grief, hope beyond your guilt, hope beyond your temptations, hope beyond your sin, hope beyond the bad marriage, hope beyond the addiction. There is hope. And there is hope because of the fourth thing that we receive when we receive Jesus Christ: God's love. God's unconditional love. And we're going to talk about what kind of love, what that type of love is like. Paul, as he was talking to the Romans, talked about grace. And that grace, as I said, there are two types of grace. The first grace that he talks about is, number one, the grace to overcome. This is why there is hope also. When I'm facing temptations, when I'm overridden by guilt, when bitterness is in my heart and I don't see how I'm going to get through it, when anxiety overtakes me to the point where I cannot even be in public, I cannot even be with people, when hate overtakes me, bitterness overtakes me to the point where whenever I see a particular person who has hurt me, there's a physical transformation, a physical reaction when I see these people and I want to let go. I don't know. The Bible says there is grace. Grace to overcome. Grace from God that you are not going to be left on your own to try to figure it out. That the Holy Spirit, which is God's gift to you when you become a Christian, is going to enable you. He's going to work with you to make it possible for you to forgive. To make it possible for you to be calm and not be anxious. To make it possible for you to run away from a particular temptation. To make it possible for you to go and let go of the guilt of the past, of the shame of the past, and appropriate for yourself the forgiveness of God. The Holy Spirit will make you able. Will make you able. Will enable you. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans 6. Right? Romans 6, verses 6 through 14, when he talks about it, says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him," meaning with Jesus, "so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slave to sin." And we talk about a lot of the struggles that we talked about over the last eight sermons, are sin. You can't control them sometimes, but it says because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And the Bible says when Jesus, and Paul said it, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. That's why evangelical Christians, a lot of us, we practice baptism by immersion. It is not only because we saw it in John chapter 3 as a model, but it is also the symbolism of it that says, when I become baptized by immersion, I die with Christ. And then when the pastor raised me back, I've been raised with Christ. So therefore, I no longer live, but it is Christ living in me through the Holy Spirit enabling me to overcome sin. And that's what Paul says. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives for God. In the same way, just like Jesus, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because what? You are no longer under the law, but under grace. Grace means unmerited favor. Grace means it is God giving you the unmerited favor to enable you. So we receive grace to overcome. We don't only receive grace to overcome, we also receive grace when we do overcome. When we mess up and we fail, we receive grace when we fail. And this is, you know, there are some beautiful, beautiful passages in Hebrews that I love. Why? Because I'm a loser. By the way, you are too. I mess up. And I want to know that I don't serve a God who's going to take me and whack me every time I sin. But I serve a God who's not going to accept my sins. Okay. But a God who understands my situation. And that's what the author of Hebrew mentioned in Hebrews 2 verse 17. And we're also going to look at Hebrews 4. I told you we're going to do some biblical gymnastics today. He said, for this reason, he, meaning Jesus, had to be like them. Fully human, right? So that's where grace when we fail comes. Jesus understands. Remember what I said about temptation? The temptation that Jesus experienced was real. He would never sin. It was impossible for him to sin. He would never fall into that temptation. That temptation would never result into sin. But the temptation was real. So he understands. He understands when you can't resist, you know, that fried pork. He understands when you can't resist passing by Dunkin' Donuts. He even understands when you pray things like this guy who prayed that prayer. You know, he's really looking to, you know, his doctor told him not to eat donuts. His wife told him not to eat donuts. I guess God told him not to eat donuts. But he really had a craving for donuts. He couldn't understand it. And he said, Lord, you see the temptation. If you don't want me to eat donuts, I'm going to drive around the parking 5 times. And please let it be that there is not one parking space. That would be the sign that you don't want me to eat donuts. And he drove around. The first time there's nothing. The second time there's nothing. It's packed. There's third time there's nothing. It's packed. It's fourth time there's nothing. It's packed. The fifth time the car pulled and said, yes, Lord, thank you for answering my prayer. I'm going to get one more donut. He even understands that when we rationalize things, though he would never rationalize because he's God. But we serve a God. It says, fully human in every way, in order that he might become what? A merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. The high priest in Israel was the person who took the burden of the people to bring it before God. Because Jesus is fully human and he understands our situation, that makes him the perfect high priest to bring your sins, to bring your burdens, to bring your struggles, to bring your battles before God. And he said that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Do you understand that? God understands. All of the battles, most of the battles that we talked about, he's had. Do you think Jesus wasn't worried, not in a sinful way, about the world, about the disciples? Do you think he didn't experience some level of anxiety? Have you ever read his moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, dripping blood? Sweat? Do you think he wasn't tempted? Obviously, Jesus never had any bitterness because he can't. That would have been sin, and he's not a sinful God. He certainly never had any regrets, but he could have had regrets. Everything that you experience, God, Jesus experienced it. And because he was tempted, the Bible says he's able to help you in your struggles. That's why we have hope. In Hebrews 4, I love even more. When it says, therefore, Hebrews 4, 14, 16, since we have a great high priest who have ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. And this is the one that I like, that I love, 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. He knows you're weak. You don't surprise him when you mess up. You don't surprise him when you sin. You don't surprise him when you cannot overcome your anxiety. You don't surprise him when bitterness rears its ugly heads. When you see that person who's hurt you, who's insulted you. You don't surprise him when you are overcome by worry about tomorrow. You don't surprise him when regret overflows you because of the things that you have done. You do not surprise him, and he empathizes with you. He's not condemning you. He doesn't want you to stay in that state, but he's not condemning you. That's what he says. We are not serving a God, and we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, because he's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet, he didn't sin. That tells us two things about him. One, obviously he's God. That's why he cannot sin. Impossible. But number two, he also tells us, as we talked about temptation, that we are tempted, but we don't have to yield to sin. We get anxious, but we don't have to be overcome by anxiety permanently. We have worry, but we don't have to be worried every day, every minute of the time. We may have regrets, but we don't have to be overcome by regret so that we become paralyzed. Because Jesus was able to overcome temptation, you are able. And you are able to overcome all of your battles. You are able to have victory over all of your battles, not because you are that great or I am that great. But it is because, not because of my strength or your strength, but it is because the Holy Spirit, God himself, is going to intervene to give you the enabling to overcome. That's why we keep saying the secret to all of this is to fight your battles, each one, whatever it may be, on your knees, in the Word, in the community of people like you to find strength. And the way you do this, the secret to peace in the heat of the battle, what I just described is what the Bible talks about and say you must live in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. If you try to fight the battle on your own, you will fail. That's why sometimes people who try, they go to counseling, they and there's nothing wrong with counseling, but if this is all you're doing, you're trying to bring human wisdom only into your problem without being on your knees, without taking wisdom from the Word of God, without spending time with people of faith, you will fail every single time. Because most issues are spiritual in nature and therefore cannot have a humanistic answer to them. What you need is a spiritual answer to a spiritual problem. And what the Bible talks about, and it's not easy, is that you have to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean in a few words? Number one, living in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, is a day-to-day process. It's every single day. You choose to yield each moment to the control of the Holy Spirit. It is walking in the awareness of the Holy Spirit. It's not easy. It's making up your mind that I'm going to yield each moment of my life to the control of the Holy Spirit. Whether it is to some silent prayer, Lord, I'm just giving this moment to you. I'm going to go to that meeting and I'm going to know people are going to say things that are going to be frustrating. Lord, just be with me. You know how many times I go run to a bathroom to just do a 2-minute prayer because I'm going into some meetings with some knuckleheads that are really going to just get on my nerve and I don't want to be unchristian. And I know unless the Holy Spirit does something in me at that moment, I'm going to lose it on that person. And then it's not going to be good. You know, I remember at school, and I'm going to be real quick. There was a guy, a milk driver, that was a big truck. And that person, like, I have a private parking in the back of the school, and I had to go. In fact, I had to go to meet with Akeem's teacher. And I'm in the back, and the guy comes, and I said, can you just move? All he could do is just move. 15 seconds. He's like, no, I'm not moving. Now, he didn't know I was a principal. And I'm not going to give you the whole story, but the one thing the Holy Spirit brought into my mind was like, okay, and I already had it in my mind, everything I'm going to do to this guy. And the Holy Spirit says, all right, you do that, and then you're going to see him walk through the door of House of Bread Community Church while you're preaching next Sunday. And that totally like, that was like, whoop. Right? And not because I was so good, but I was like, yeah, you pray and the Holy Spirit would speak and then enables you at that moment. You know, Galatians 5:16. This is what Paul says. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The second thing about walking in the Holy Spirit to win your battles is a life, and again, it's daily, of daily submission. The first step is making up your mind. Making up your mind that you are not going to cherry pick what you're going to believe in the Bible. That is the biggest problem with Christians today. They have the Bible, they cherry pick. You know when you go to a cafeteria and they have like a buffet style and they say, all right, God, I'll take this, nah, nope, I'll take this, nope, thank you, I'll take this. God doesn't work that way. If you're going to win your battles, you have to make up your mind to submit and obey the word of God, whatever it says. As long as you know for a fact, this is what it says. It's a daily, daily life of submission to the word of God. That's why when I say on your knees, right? Because you have to be constantly, that's that daily awareness, that's daily yielding this moment. You yield this moment by making up your mind, but you also yield this moment through those simple, just silent prayers asking God for help. But also in the Word, because you make up your mind not just to read the Word of God, not just to study the Word of God, not just to listen to sermons, but to yield yourself and submit yourself to the Word of God. That it becomes the authority in your life. Not what the culture says, not what the news says, not what your teacher says, but as long as the Word of God says it, and I know this is what it says, I believe it, that settles it, and I obey it. That's what it says in James 1. Do not merely listen to the Word, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and forget what it looks like. But whoever intently looks into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting they have heard what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. God will honor you when you choose to obey God. Charles Finley says something that I love. He says, obey God and leave the consequences to Him. You choose to obey God, God will take care of you. That's what it says. They will be blessed in what they do. Sometimes obeying God will come with a price. But God is saying, I've got your back. You trust me enough to obey me, I will bless you. But also, living in the power of the Holy Spirit also requires an awareness that you and the flesh, you and yourself will be in constant battle. It's not easy. You will be in constant battle against the flesh. Your flesh will want to be anxious. Your flesh will want to worry. Your flesh will want to be bitter. Your flesh will want to be overridden by regrets and guilt. It is your sinful nature that's rearing its ugly head. That's what it says in Galatians 5. So for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. You see that? Whatever impulse you have, don't go for it. Because usually it's the flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, again, you are not under the law. Which is again why I come back on your face, on your knees before God. Because prayer is a big, big piece of it. Paul realized that in Romans 7. He says, I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, I want to do good. I want to be good, but I find that evil is there right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of sin? But thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, when I read this, I've never been addicted, thank God, in my life, but I have a glimpse of the struggle of the person who is addicted. When you show no compassion to that person, you're no different. Paul was no different. The desire is there to do right. The desire is there to be clean. The desire is there to get rid of the pornography. The desire is there, but I cannot. I don't want to be anxious. I don't want to be bitter. I know it's wrong, but I cannot. But the beautiful thing is that this is not the end of the story. The last verse tells me, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ. Lastly, to live in the Spirit is a continued life of dependence upon God. Dependence upon God. You live not arrogantly, but realizing I have to daily submit myself. I have to be dependent upon God. I can't do it on my own. You realize the first step of all of this is making up your mind. As I said before, when you are saved, you are justified. You are saved. God places you into the family, His family. And that's called positional sanctification. We talked about that. But there's also another part that gradual experiential sanctification requires my cooperation and your cooperation with the Holy Spirit. It takes work. The last but not least, Paul again talks about when we go through those situations, those battles, it builds perseverance. You stay in it and it builds character. But ultimately what brings about the peace of God, remember I said once you accept Jesus Christ, you receive the, you are at peace with God, you're no longer at war with God, but ultimately what God wants for you as well is His peace. The peace that Jesus gives, the peace that the world cannot understand. He says, I want that peace to be with you in the midst of your storm, for you to have this calm about you. And that peace comes from God's love. A love that is when you spend time with Him, when you spend time in the Word, when you make up your mind to obey Him, and then you begin to have this deep abiding relationship with Him, you begin to feel the love of God. A lot of us, we know on an intellectual level that God loves us, but you don't experience the love of God. You don't feel the love of God. When you obey God, when you spend time with God, when you make up your mind not only to read the Word of God, to come to church, but also to obey the Word of God, you begin to experience the Word of God. I mean, the love of God. And then you soon start to find out that God's love is absolutely, truly unconditional. God reminds you, regardless of what you've done, I love you. That God loves is unrelenting. He will not give up loving you. Your husband may give up loving you. Your wife may give up loving you. Your kids may give up loving you. Your friends may give up loving you. But God says, my love for you not only is unconditional, but it's also unrelenting. I will never, ever, ever change. The love is unchanging. God loves you. The nature of His relationship with you, He doesn't want to change, and He doesn't change it. What happens is you feel less loved by God because the level of intimacy is dependent upon you as much as upon God. So God loves you, and that love is unconditional. That love is unrelenting. That love is unchanging. That love is unceasing. But His intimacy with you changes. Because God stands here, and then you can either draw closer to God or draw further from God. Your choice. When you draw further from God, you will feel less love. But it is not God loving you less. It is you moving away and becoming less intimate with the lover of your soul. God wants you to have peace in the midst of your battles. He knows you're going to have a hard time. He knows as you fight your battles against worry, fight your battle against anxiety, fight your battle against guilt, fight your battle against regret, fight your battle against temptation, that you will win some and lose most. But in the midst of it all, He wants to enable you to win. And even when you lose, He wants you to have His peace, grounded in a love that is unconditional, unrelenting, unchanging, and unceasing. That's where the peace of God comes from. Amen.